Happy Sunday morning to you all. Thank you for being in Sunday school. Praise God. It's a lovely fall morning, definitely fall, which I love the colors, and I love the sweater weather. It's nice. Can we just love him this morning? Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for your presence and your touch, your power, Lord, your anointing. Pray that you would just draw nigh to us today and meet us in this place, Lord, that you would just help us to learn and glean from your word, Lord. Let your spirit saturate this place, each one that's here. Go before everything that is said. Your spirit, Lord, we need you so greatly. Your power, Lord, we just give you praise and glory. Worship you, Heavenly Father. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords, and you are our God. We praise you, our good shepherd. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ, blessings, blessings. Bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We give you honor, Lord. Praise God. Amen. In his book, before I get into the lesson, this is my segue. In his book, I Shall Not Want, Robert Ketchum tells of a Sunday school teacher who asked a group of children if anyone could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A little golden-haired, 4.5-year-old girl was among those that raised her hand. A little bit skeptical, the teacher asked if she really could quote the entire Psalm 23. The little girl came front, she nodded her head, faced the classroom, made a little perky bow, and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." She bowed and she sat down. And the author said, isn't that a great interpretation of Psalms 23? When you think of, that's all I want. And we know in Scripture that the Bible tells us in the last days there will be very difficult times. And we see that in the news with Libya. We see that with Morocco. We see that in Maui. We see that all over the world. Just the trauma, the sorrow, the heartbreak. The Bible tells us that people will not only love themselves, they'll love money. They will be boastful. They'll be proud. They will scoff at God. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful. It's kind of like, this is written so many years ago, and it's just so true what's happening. They will be ungrateful. They will be cruel, and they'll hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless and puffed up with pride, and they will be lovers of pleasure rather than God. So today, I speak to the choir today because we're here to celebrate Jesus Christ. Just to remind us again, Matthew 6:19-21 tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I was just talking to Pastor Glover this morning about rust in vehicles. How fitting. That stuff they spray on the road, how it just rusts our undercarriage of our vehicles. So, yeah, I mean, we're going to go to our lesson today. It's building the temple. We're going to have our key verse in 1 Kings 5:5. And if you have been going through the study guide, this is the one here. So we are talking right now and going through our devotional series, David and Solomon, leadership from unlikely places. That's what we're going through right now. In this one, building the temple. And it reads, 1 Kings 5:5, and it reads, "And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name." And we're talking about Solomon's temple today. We're talking about Solomon's temple. The icebreaker is, what big dream do you have that you have not yet seen fulfilled? What big dream do you have that you have not yet seen fulfilled? Anyone want to share? I see you all smiling over here. Okay. Sister Sherry? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to share, Pastor?
I think about the new sanctuary we're going to build on an acre going that way. But we need it, not just build it.
Absolutely.
This place has got to be overflowing so that we do need that new sanctuary going that way. So two dreams.
Two dreams. Praise God. You know what? We are going to be with you in that dream vision. Praise God. That is exciting and good. It's a good dream. Anyone else want to share a dream that has not yet come to pass? Definitely, I know how my heartbeat would be for Sister Sherry, for those that are not saved, for those family members that are lost, for those friends that are lost. Your heart just breaks for them, and you just want them to have it so badly, so much. And I'm thankful that we have prayer, because we can tell the Lord and talk to him about it, and he hears our prayers, and I'm so thankful. 1 Chronicles 22, 11 through 13 says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments of which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed." Wouldn't that be a great charge for us when we say we send our children off? You know, into the world. Just think of those words. The Lord be with thee. David reminded Solomon right at the start, God be with you, go with you, go before you. And David recognized God's presence as being the most important thing in his life in order to be successful. God's presence. And then keeping God's laws, those two things, his presence, the word of God, providing that foundation. And it's the same today. God's presence, his word. And I love that David was known as a man after God's heart. But a man or woman after God's heart will do God's will be willing to obey him. I love this, have a repentant heart. And the Bible tells us that David desired to pursue God from his childhood. So we see even the youngest ones in our congregation, that seed that is planted to desire God's presence and to desire him. David found delight in the presence and the precepts of God. And David was called the sweet singer of Israel. He desired a heart after God, and he was faithful to the Lord. He was repentant when he was wrong. Praise God. It's very important. And he loved the Lord with all of his heart. An illustration given today in our study guide was of how flaws in a building's foundation can cause basically collapse later on, because just even the smallest cracks are those warning signs before something collapses a building. And after this particular collapse of this one building that was illustrated, after the collapse, the investigators discovered that too much ground material had been removed during construction, so it reduced the foundation's integrity. The lack of integrity was revealed then when the heavy rains came, leading to the building's collapse. Just like in the natural, we have examples for our spiritual lives in the natural, because storms are going to come. When those storms come, they're going to show our cracks, I could say, our flaws. And the children laugh so hard when I say that. They show our flaws. They show things that are not pure in us. So when life's storms come, the question would be, Does your character fall apart, or do you fall towards the one who can help you in prayer? Praise God. Remember, having that heart for God begins with making God number one, numero uno, priority, the center of our lives, seeking and spending time with him. Moving on to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 13. And David admonished Solomon. He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." And even he was echoing the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 31, 6, when Moses said, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Moses said this before he died, encouraging the Israelites that God would be faithful to every generation who is faithful to him. Praise God. I love that through Scripture it shows us over and over God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and it illustrates it in the Word so good. And I found this wonderful little sword, type of sword drill for all of us. If you have your Bibles or your iPhones, we're going to be looking in 1 Kings. So I'm going to ask you some questions. And when you find it, if you'd like to read that scripture, that'd be wonderful. According to 1 Kings 6:1, how many years after Israel left Egypt did Solomon build the temple? How many years after Israel left Egypt did Solomon build the temple? 1 Kings 6:1. Yes. 480th year. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is a second month, to that he began to build the house of the Lord. Praise God. According to 1 Kings 6:7, what noise was not heard in the construction of the temple? I love that. You guys, I know most of us would know that right away. Right. No hammer, no axe sound. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool or iron heard in the house while it was in building. What does that say about the respect and reverence and awe of the temple? According to 1 Kings 6:21, of what material was the inside of the temple overlaid? Pure gold, absolutely, pure gold. Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. According to 1 Kings 6:38, how many years did it take to build the temple? Yep. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the eighth month, was a house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. 7 years in building it. According to 1 Kings 8:10-11, this is the last one. What filled the temple when the priests came out of the holy place? Praise God, the glory of the Lord. Praise God, the cloud. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Praise God. God is so faithful. Amen. Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. You know what? A lot of people don't even know that's what God is. So many around us that we may have just come into contact with, they need to be told that, shared that with. Have you found God to be faithful through the years? Love that song, "He's been faithful, faithful to me." You know, it just doesn't matter what you've been through. God has been there, and he's been faithful. His faithfulness towards us, the Bible says, never ceases. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God. It was Solomon's father, David, that desired to build the temple. He was the one that yearned for the return of the glory of God. And he knew that when the Ark of the Covenant was going to be there, that the Shekinah glory of God was going to be above it. He knew that. And Shekinah is an English translation from a Hebrew word that means dwelling or setting, a place to rest, a place to dwell. And we look at our Christian walk being filled with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Praise God. In Psalms 26:8, David declared, he said, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Isn't that amazing? And in Psalms 27:4 and 5, he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? So there was this hunger in David's heart, this yearning to bring back the power and presence of God and to have this temple built so that God's presence could dwell in there. That's what he got up every morning for. Yay! God refused, though, to allow David to have that burden brought to fruition in his particular life. David's response, I thought, showed great character. I don't think he was a narcissist by any definition of the word, because he did not get upset with God that he wasn't the one who was able to build the temple. Why would someone else get credit for what he dreamed? He didn't think that at all. It was my idea. He never thought for a moment, I'm not going to be a part of this. But what David, and he didn't pout about it, but what he did do is everything that he could do in his power to accumulate everything that was needed for the building of the temple so that his son Solomon could build it and build it very well and efficiently. So we applaud, seriously, that effort, that burden, that preparation, the resources, the construction, the planning that God gave him. You know, what he desired to just be in the presence of the Lord, to dwell and inquire and almost probably sit and rest. What are we desiring today? What things are we desiring in our heart today? Deuteronomy 6 and 5 kind of tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might." There are a lot of things that we can love in this world or even like. God should be the very top of that list every day. And Solomon, that success of building the temple was really in part set up by David's investment. Solomon will forever be known as the one who constructed the temple because his name bears it, Solomon's Temple. It was his accomplishment, and it was built under his leadership. But we don't want to ever think of the sacrifice and the life of giving that David had in his heart to start that great work, to start it. He wanted to, David, just glorify God. In our lives, we want to glorify God when we acknowledge his great attributes. He's all powerful. He's all sovereign. He is just. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And so many people and somebody needs to hear that in your circle that you are with, that he is a just God. He loves. He cares. He's committed. He is powerful enough to make everything happen that needs to happen. There's nothing that he cannot do. And so if you can think of someone right now, yes, maybe share that with them, that God is able. It's pretty amazing. Since David was a man of war, David was not permitted by the Lord to build the temple. The Lord promised David his son would reign in peace and build the temple. So that was a beautiful thing, that in anticipation, David didn't just twiddle his thumbs, sit on his hands. He got busy and he got stuff done. He got the immense quantities of gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, and exotic woods. And he gave those all to Solomon, along with God's instruction to the design of the temple. And I was like, fun fact, I was like, how much gold was used in building of Solomon's temple? I just used Google. But it was floored and wainscoted with cedar of Lebanon, and its walls and floor were overlaid with gold amounting to 600 talents, or roughly 20 metric tons. And I was like, what? I don't even understand tons. So I went to pounds. I was like, okay, I can understand pounds. 44,042 pounds of gold. That was just one element in this temple. So what David did was no small feat, getting everything ready, just the preparation. In 1 Chronicles 22, 14 through 16, it says, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver." And I actually stopped and I thought, hey, was there like a repeat word there? I was like, no, 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men of every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David's preparation for Solomon's temple was amazing. Amazing. And this phrase, I said, 1,000,000 talents, expresses this huge amount of effort, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron. And he also prepared countless, they couldn't number them, of all the skilled workers. And then his son Solomon built the temple. And he built the temple with this prayer: "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." This house was to house, this temple was to house the presence of God in Israel, the dwelling place for God's presence. What an amazing thing, amazing, amazing. Before any work could be done in the temple, Solomon had to accept something. He had to accept his father's vision. That sure says a lot about a young man, doesn't it? Absolutely. It all started with him receiving his father's vision. Even when David was no longer there, the project would be successful because Solomon accepted the charge that he had from his father. If Solomon had not accepted the charge, the mission, nothing would have happened. David would have had a big pile of gold, a bunch of stuff. But he accepted the assignment as a direct will of God for his life, for him. And Solomon said this, he said, "I purpose to build." I love it. "I purpose to build." What happened was David's purpose became Solomon's purpose. And that's why the temple was built. In the New Testament, Paul refers to our bodies as the tent or the house, where we house the presence of God. And one of my favorite verses, especially when the children were learning scripture, I love it. They get triggered every time I say this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise God. I love that. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of God filled the temple. The priests couldn't even enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. I love that. And today in this lesson, our spiritual maturity is compared to basically this building project, building projects. God is the master blueprint for our lives. It's God. And if we're not intentionally listening for his voice, we're going to hear a lot of other voices, because the world is very loud with what they believe and their opinions. And when we don't hear his voice, it slows the construction down in our spiritual walk, so to say. Nobody likes construction stalled, ever. It doesn't matter what kind of building you're doing. It's just so frustrating, and it just gives you so much pain and agony. stress. I really like this question. I thought it was really a tough question, so I labeled it a huge question. Knowing that God will always give us more than we will always give us more than we give him, how do we avoid the danger of corrupting our motives by giving in order to see God give us something back? Kind of a huge question. I thought, wow, knowing that God will always give us more than we do, how do we avoid the danger of corrupting our motives by basically giving in order to see God give something to us back? Can you see how that would be a spiritual danger in our lives? I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? I thought of pure motives. What does the Bible say about pure motives? Proverbs 16:2 has a lot to say about motives. It says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Yes. And then Proverbs tells us that we are to commit to the Lord whatever we do, and he will establish our plans. The Lord will work out everything in its proper end, proper time. Jeremiah 17:9 says that we can easily fool ourselves about our own motives. We can pretend that we are choosing certain actions for God, for the benefit of others, when in reality we're being very selfish. And God is not fooled by our selfishness. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember Lucifer in heaven? God knew. And he had an end. What should motivate us? What should motivate us? I think like David, he wanted to be in God's presence. He wanted God's presence in his midst. He wanted to have it there. He wanted to be, he wanted to follow the word, God's precepts. And then I thought, well, let's look at some other characteristics that we can consider as having pure and right motives. The motivation of compassion in our hearts. We are caretakers or stewards of everything that God has given us. That includes the Holy Ghost inside of us. Having that love in our hearts to reach out and give of what spiritual blessings we have been blessed with. They're hurting. People are really hurting. They really need to hear it. They need someone to tell them, hold their hand, just express to them that God is love, that he is good, that he is just, that he is kind, the fruits of the Spirit, all of those beautiful things that we experience, and sometimes we are so familiar with them, they're not familiar with them. What they're waking up to is fear, anxiety, hurt, trauma, sadness. And so when you come in and you're able to share that, it makes a huge, huge difference. Motivation, compassion. As a Christian, we should be motivated and contentment in our walk with God, acknowledging that everything that we have is a direct result of Him. Yes, we work a job. God gave us that job. Yes, we have strength. We have the ability to do these things. God gave us that strength. Regardless of whether we have a lot of material possessions, our bank account is so full they can't even put another cent into it, or it's so much on the other side that we're like, what does black look like instead of red? No matter what it is, acknowledging that God is the one. God gives us our strength. He gives us our resources. And that contentment then, we know that God has us. He's got us. The generosity in our motivation as Christians, we should give if it's in our means. We absolutely should give. And God help us if we see a brother or sister in need and we don't give. That would be non-Christ-like, because what is Christ? He would give. Even a glass of cold water or water in the name of Jesus Christ, you've given it unto Him. I say in my notes, I'm like, pretty basic stuff, but it's true. And then ultimately that love and compassion, I shouldn't say love and compassion, but love should be that motivation to show kindness and humility as we follow the greatest commandment and commandments. Number one, love your God. Love God first with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And then love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I was going to share, and I didn't share, but there was a beautiful on Focus on the Family. If you ever get to listen to it, it's a man called Norman. Fabulous. They've sold over, 50 million copies of his story, where it's so good, isn't it, sister? I listen to it probably once a year. I laugh and I cry. I'm motivated because it just talks about how we as Christians can get, shake our fleshly dust off of ourselves and become like Christ again in giving and sharing the gospel to other people. No matter what they smell like, no matter what they look like, no matter where they live, no matter how they talk. And it was pretty amazing how Mike shared this story, and it was how God changed him to really see what it means to love your neighbor. What it looks like in a 24-hour day to love your neighbor. It gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. So look it up. It's really good. Our loyalty, to God should be such a great motivation. We serve God faithfully, remembering who we are in Him and the purpose that He has for each one of us. And of course, prayerfully, we acknowledge that everything, we come to Him in this prayer, the goodness of God. We get to pray, fellowship, commune, study, worship. And I challenge you, if you haven't found that time, I know a lot of our senior members in our church have. You've found that place where you've got that special chair. You've got that throw blanket. You've got that lamp. You've got that Bible. And you come together with the Lord, and you have that time. And it's not of this world. It's divine. This is eternal time. I would say time stands still, but it's eternal. You're doing something for eternity, and it's going to make a difference, not only for you, but to your family. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active," different version, "sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." He knows our motivations. So then, I just want to, not because He knows, I just want my motives to be pure. I want them to be right. Because we can, as human beings, operate from a variety of emotions, motivations, and often they're negative. Often they're prideful, filled with anger or revenge, maybe a sense of entitlement, or the desire to have the approval of others can all be very dangerous. Our desire should be to be approved of God first. Any motivation, any that operates from our sinful flesh is in direct opposition to that of God, because our selfish motives can hinder, the Bible says in James chapter 4, can hinder our prayers. So it really is very important to have the right motivation. There's a story in the... Actually, I'm gonna skip on that one. Imagine the challenge of construction thousands of years ago compared to today. We are able to complete projects in top-notch speed so quickly. They gave a couple examples, and I'm going to share those. Consider the Hoover Dam. It was constructed in just 5 years. Right? Wow. Have any of you been there? Yes? Oh, lots of travelers here. Scary. That's why it wouldn't be on my... I don't like heights. The Gateway Arch in St. Louis took only, it says, 2.5 years to build. And that's huge. I mean, huge. The Great Empire State Building in New York City was completed in just a year and 45 days. Right? Okay, that's like closer to home. Like, wow. Now, construction in ancient civilization was much different than it is today. So the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris took 182 years to complete. And of course, I could see this one. The rock Petra in Jordan was carved in over 450 years, which I can see. Wow. The Great Wall of China was completed over the course of approximately 2,000 years. And, you know, it's not uncommon back then for hundreds, if not thousands, of workers to give their entire life in this one project, knowing it would probably never be completed in their lifetime. And they worked towards an end. Wow. And today we're talking about one of the most significant construction projects in Scripture. While the actual building of the temple consumed 7 years, the process of seeing it rise took much longer. It took approximately 2 generations. We have David, Solomon. So we call it Solomon's Temple because he was the one sitting on the throne during its construction. And it was actually completed faster because of David's investment of his life preparing for this temple to be built, this commitment. And I think two things are noteworthy about David's plans. He wanted to give God his very best, absolute best. He wasn't content with anything less. Also, David did not desire to build it for his own namesake, but unto the name of the Lord. And that's where we really should have that same, you know, if I don't get the applause and credit for it, it's for God's glory. It's not about me or anyone else. Anything we do for God really has to be with those pure motives, honoring the name of the Lord. Even if people forget that we ever had a part of it, as long as he gets the glory for all of it, that's what really matters. So when we look at all the work involved in the temple, we would say no one worker was more important. So the person, it was so funny because in the study guide it said, so the person who hammered the first nail, I'm like, what? You didn't even read the rest of the lesson. So I found a fault in the lesson. I was like, you didn't even read the lesson. The first person to haul over the first rock and bring into the temple, and the last one to haul in the last rock was just as important, right? And just because God said no to David, that he could not be the one that have, it's not David's temple, it's Solomon's temple, but God gave David that vision, and he was able to share it with his son, and his son was able to catch it and grab a hold of it, and he made it his life desire to finish this temple and to see it come to pass. There's a beautiful story, and I have time to share it. Beautiful story about young George Washington. So one day, young George was out in the garden. Did you hear my Canadian accent? Right. Did you hear it? Okay. So he was out in the garden, and he went and called his father. He wanted him to say, this wondrous thing that's in the garden, you're not going to believe it. His father came and looked at it, and what had happened was his father had planted seeds so that when George seen it, it would read his name, G.E. George Washington. He said, it says my name in all of this in the garden, and his name was there. And his dad said, this didn't happen by chance. He says, because these seeds were planted. He said, nothing happens by chance. Very good illustration for a young boy. And he said, and he was telling George, you know, talking about our Heavenly Father, and explained to him that how our Heavenly Father is actively working in our lives because of the seeds of his earthly father planted in this life. George spent the rest of his life giving honor to our Heavenly Father and planting seeds the same. Then I would ask, what seeds are we planting today? What seeds are we planting? Investing in God's plan, in others, it's always worthwhile. We give God glory. God's will be fulfilled. And it goes beyond us. It goes beyond 2023, our lifespan. It goes further. It goes into eternity. Praise God. Lesson today, we talk of our purposes. I will do what God calls me to do. God's plan and his promises go beyond our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren. We are preparing for something eternal because we will all take our last breath, and we will all have that opportunity to enter into an eternal forever. So what we're doing today is preparing that home for that forever. So I would say, church, let's do it with joy. Let's do it with a passion. Let's do it with a shared vision, praise God, a purpose. God is good. I do have a couple minutes. In our share group, it ended with each one of us having a little tiny little thing just to remind us of some of the things character-wise that we can do to mature in Christ. And they were just all good, so I'll just read all five. Put off the deeds of the flesh. It references Galatians 5. Live in the fruit of the Spirit, letting that be evident in our lives. Again, Galatians 5. Full of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Crucified the flesh and now walk in the Spirit. Try to be obedient to the commands of the Bible. The word of Christ dwells richly in them. What does that look like? Dwells richly in them. They pray and read the Bible, fast often, and praise God frequently. Thank you, Sister Sherry, for sharing that. God bless you all as we come into a time of worship and celebrate Jesus Christ. God bless you. Amen.